We are in the book of Ephesians. We're ready for chapter 4. And we're going to read the chapter, the first part of the chapter, I should say. We're not going to do the whole chapter, but we're going to do the first part, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. Paul is writing, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Beautiful, beautiful passage. The first three chapters especially are emphasizing what we call our vertical relationship. The first thing that the sinner needs to do is get right with God. You need that vertical relationship. You need to know your sins are forgiven. You need to know that you're on a right standing with God. It's very, very vital, very important that you be right with God before you even think about other people. And you'll find that if you get right with God, you come to know Him, you come to experience His grace, then you can begin to work out other relationships. That's why I've seen couples, for example, who are breaking up, and when they both turn to the Lord, then the Lord can begin to heal that relationship, and they can have real harmony and love. And so the vertical relationship is very, very important. But then after we're saved, we think of our relationship with others. And so we speak of this as the church in society, or the church in its relationship with people, with others. As he begins, he says, a goal we have as Christians is unity and maturity. Those are the verses we're going to look at today, verses 1 to 16, where he emphasizes unity and maturity. He pleads, first of all, to stay united. And he bases his plea as a prisoner. I think Paul mentions this. He says, now this ought to move you. I'm so committed to Christ, I'm willing to be wearing a chain. I'm locked up. I'm waiting trial. He'd been waiting for about 3 years in prison, waiting trial. And he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. And as you think about this, this should motivate you now to live for the Lord and to be pleasing to Him. And he says, you ought to be willing to listen to me, because I'm speaking as someone now who's willing to pay the price to really follow the Lord. He wants us to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. When you were saved, you received a very special calling now. To live a different kind of life, he says. To live a holy life. To live a godly life. And I want to go back to chapter 1 and notice here a couple of these verses. Verse 4 of chapter 1 where he says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. So we're called to be holy. We're called to be different from the world. We're called to live as sons of God. So when you get saved, you may be saved out of a terrible background. And your life may have been scarred and deeply wounded by sin. Now the Lord says, I want to heal you. I want to see you start a different life, living a different life. And it's wonderful to see people whose lives get healed and they begin to live godly lives and lives that are a blessing to people instead of a curse to them. Now last night at a meeting we had, I heard a brother pray who for many years was a heroin addict. And I was just rejoicing as he prayed and as he was thanking God for forgiveness and for the blessing that the Lord had brought into his life and thanking Him for the Lord Jesus. Thanking God for the Lord Jesus through whom he knew this wonderful forgiveness. Great thing to be forgiven. And we're called now then to be those who are to live as sons of God. We ought to live with dignity. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy with all lowliness and gentleness. Now, he's concerned to see us keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he says. And what's very important, if there's going to be peace, is for people to be humble. You know, there's nothing that will cause a contention more rapidly than if you get a couple of men or women and there's pride, and they're feeling hurt, and I'm not given the place I should be given, and they react strongly, and they begin to talk about one another, and there's gossip, and there's criticism, all the rest. And the Scripture says, by pride comes only contention. And as we think of our own hearts, and we realize if there's problems in our marriage, or with our relationships at work, so oftentimes we have to confess, Lord, there's pride in my heart, and I'm just not responding as I should. So here he says, you live with lowliness, with humility. That means have a right evaluation of yourself. Doesn't mean you put yourself down, but it means you look at yourself realistically and you say, I'm not perfect. The Lord has lots of work to do in my life. And yet you can look at yourself and say, well, I'm worthwhile too. It isn't that I'm useless or worthless. And then he speaks of gentleness. Now this word here has the thought of how I respond when I am perhaps wrong. Our tendency is when we're wrong to react with anger. We've all done it at times. Someone criticizes you, someone says something to you, you get mad. And you're going to contend for yourself. But he says the way to know real peace and happiness and harmony is not to respond with anger, but he says with meekness or with gentleness. You listen to the other person. And you begin to think of where he is coming from. Or she is coming from. Maybe they've had a bad day. And things haven't gone well. And so they're irritable. And here I think the person who is gentle and meek is one who's going to consider that and say, Lord, help me now to be patient. Maybe things haven't gone well for them. Maybe they're going through problems. And help me not to react in anger myself. He says, with patience. Or long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And this is where we as persons put up with the failures of others because we all fail. This is true in a marriage. No marriage is perfect. Two sinners are married and committed to one another, and both of them are imperfect, and there's bound to be some unhappiness at times. There's bound to be some difference. But he says here, learn to be patient with others as you realize your own weakness and your own failure. And don't be harsh and critical. Bear with one another in love. So he's pleading for that, because he says, as a group of Christians, I long for you to be living together and functioning together in love and harmony. And this is so often lacking in the world that if we as God's people can show them, we as people love one another, we're patient with one another, we're humble, where there isn't a lot of pride, this is a powerful testimony. Now, what he says here is, you have to work at this. It doesn't just happen. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity. Now, he doesn't say to form it. We can't form this unity. But we're encouraged to work at keeping it, maintaining it, and doing all we can to be sure that this love and this unity and this harmony continues. So he says, endeavoring to keep it. Now, what makes this unity is the work of God in our lives. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes into his life and knits him together with other Christians. You instinctively feel we're brothers, we're sisters, we're the same family. We belong together. There's that bond of the common life. My wife's brother just visited us this last week. We hadn't seen him for a while. About a year, I guess. He came into the house. And right away, there's a recognition of a bond that exists. My wife and he are siblings. They were brought up together. They share the same parents. They share the same life. The family. You know, when you get saved, you're born again, and you receive the Holy Spirit, and there's a sharing of this common life. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to read that verse, verse 13, which emphasizes this fact. And it's a wonderful thing. But he says, by one Spirit, or in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And he says here, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you've been baptized in the Spirit. Now, we're going to have water baptism in a couple of weeks. Doesn't save you. It's a proclamation of your faith in the Lord Jesus. But already for the person to be baptized, salvation has taken place, and they've been baptized the Holy Spirit. And there's been now this coming of the Holy Spirit into their lives, and this Holy Spirit now linking them with other believers wherever they are. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to experience, that unity and that love. You go to another country, you spend some time there, whether you go to Mexico, you're with Christians, right away, even though you don't understand all that's going on, you don't know the language, can't communicate perfectly, yet you sense that bond, that closeness, that love. You love the Lord, and the Holy Spirit links you together. So he says that's true. When you get saved, you experience this wonderful bonding now with other believers. But he says, now as a Christian, work at maintaining that. The devil would like to break it. He'd like to create dissension. He wants to create gossip. He wants to have you get on the outs with another Christian. And he says, be careful of that. You work at maintaining this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mentioned several things here that we share that link us together. And one now is there's one body, one spirit, as you were called in one hope of your calling. And he's saying the Holy Spirit now has produced this unity. You know, if you join an organization, it's an external thing. You can say, well, I'm going to join some civic organization, maybe the Rotary Club or whatever it is. And you join the thing, and it's an external thing. You can say, I belong to it, I paid my dues, it's an organization. But it isn't based on common life. But when it comes to being a part of this body, which is made up of all Christians, here what joins us together is not an organization, it's the Holy Spirit, it's new life. And so he says there's one body, there's one spirit, and we have one hope together, the hope of the Lord Jesus coming back. So the Holy Spirit produces unity. Now he says also, what creates unity is the fact that we all believe the same gospel. There's one Lord Jesus. When you get saved, you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You submit to Him. You bow the knee to Him. You acknowledge, like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. So that here we believe certain things about the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. You've got to believe certain things about Him. Acknowledge His Lordship, His deity. There's one faith. One gospel message. There's one way to be saved. You may say, well, that's very intolerant. You know, wouldn't it be nice just to be tolerant and say, well, if you're a Hindu, if you're a Muslim, or whatever you are, just so long as you're sincere. Scripture emphasized, no, there's one faith. The apostle said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. If you're saved today, it's because you believe in the Lord Jesus. You believed He died on the cross for you. You've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. You believe He rose from the dead. You believe one faith. And then it speaks of this one baptism. It's talking here, I believe, about water baptism. And it's saying there's this baptism that Christians go through is their proclamation of their faith. It's their proclamation of the Lord Jesus as their Savior. One Lord. One faith, one baptism. Then it talks about the Father. You notice there's a Trinity here. The Spirit, the Son, and now the Father. One God, and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. We believe that God is our Father. We sometimes say the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. It's a wonderful thing to realize God is your Father. To feel that sense of intimacy and closeness with God, the Almighty, Eternal, Omnipotent God. He's our Father. One God and Father of us all. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege it is. And to feel so close, so intimate with God. I was mentioning earlier, we have a cat now. Used to be our son's. Jaguar is her name. And she's a black cat. Interesting cat. At first, when she came into our home, she didn't feel very comfortable, at ease. She was nervous. She wasn't used to the place. And she was a little bit afraid of us. Well, we fed her, and we just showed her a lot of love. And interesting now how she's feeling so intimate. She's not afraid anymore. Like I was mentioning earlier, I can be sitting at my desk reading, studying, and she'll just bound up on that desk and she'll get right on the book. She'll just stand right on it and look up at it and put her face right up against mine and rub my cheek. And purr. And then she'll turn around and help the other sheep. And, you know, when I realize that, I think, isn't that amazing? She has such confidence in me and feels so at ease with me and so loved that, I mean, you know, there she is right in my face when I'm doing something. But she feels all right. You know, she's not afraid. And I was thinking of how, really, if you come to know the Lord, you can have that sense, too, of just feeling so intimate and so close, like John did when he was with the Lord Jesus, where it says he put his head up against his chest. How close. And when we have the Lord Jesus, our Savior, we are close to God. So he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And it's a wonderful thing. So God is our Father. What a blessing. What a wonderful blessing. We don't go to sleep at night thinking about God as our judge and feeling guilty, and we're going to stand before him and he's going to speak those words of judgment and sentence us to eternal hell. But we have this sense of acceptance and forgiveness. Beautiful truth. Now the next verses, after we think of one Father, is he basically says to us, you're gifted. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you become a gifted child of God. This is what he's saying. And the Lord's children are all different. So you don't have to worry about competing. Doesn't have to be any sibling rivalry in God's family. We're all different and we're equally loved by God. And really I think what he's just saying to us here is, you know, accept yourself and accept your gift. Be happy with it. And he's going to go on to say, now begin to use it. And you shouldn't be jealous of someone else, what he can do or she can do. Each of us is different. And we don't compete with anyone else in God's family. We just should want to be the best the Lord would have us be. Be ourselves. You don't have to be like anyone else. You don't have to feel, I wish I were like this person. And you know, in the world we have our models, our ideals, especially when it comes to the physical world. Women will have in mind, well, I'd like to look like so-and-so, maybe a movie actress or something like this. And men are looking at certain actors and they're thinking, well, that's kind of the ideal man. God says, as a child of God, be happy with the way I made you and just use your gift and develop. Because when the Lord Jesus ascended, went back to heaven, he says it was like a triumphal procession, and he gave gifts. When a Roman general would have a successful campaign, he came back to Rome, they had a big parade. You know, at the end of the Second World War in New York City, they had a big parade when Eisenhower and the troops came back. Went down the streets of New York City, and there was tape everywhere, and there was excitement, and they were all rejoicing because our troops were coming home when the war was over. And it was great. And you know, it's saying here that when the Lord went back to heaven, it was a time of rejoicing and a time of victory. He led captivity captive, it says. And it was a time of giving gifts. It's just as if now he, the victor, is gifting all his followers. And he ascended and he gave gifts to all his people. Now, we're going to pick up beginning with verse 11 and talk about how we should develop our gift and character. And that's very important. We're saved. Wonderful thing to be saved. But that isn't the end. That's the beginning. And the Lord says, now, I want to see you grow. I want to see you mature. I want to see you become the person you ought to be. And I want to see you develop your gifts, whatever they are, that I've given you. And you know that you who have children as you think of your children, you think, I just want to see each one become the kind of person he or she ought to be. I want to see them develop their gifts. If they have musical talent, we try to encourage their musical talent. If they're good at certain sports, men will especially encourage their sons, you know, you're good at basketball, go out for the team. And we want to see them develop and mature. And that's what these verses here are talking about. First of all, he says they're apostles and prophets. He gave these gifts in order to bless the people of God. And these are what we call foundational gifts. This was the beginning of the church. You had apostles and prophets. They're the ones that really told these early Christians what to believe. What should we believe? What's true about Jesus? What's true about how you're saved? The apostles could say, well, this is what the truth is. This is the gospel. We lived with Jesus. We've heard his teaching. We're going to pass it on to you. And they were the foundation, really, of the church. And we still, what we're doing today is giving the apostles' teaching. We're building a church on the apostles. Because we go back to their writings. We go back to the things they taught us. And now we're building upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets. Then there are gifts, other gifts that are continuing today. Evangelists. Those with a drive, especially for soul winning. We're all to be witnesses, but there are some who are just so burdened and gifted with this drive to witness, to give out the gospel. They may not be good at teaching the word at all, but there's that drive to give out the gospel. I used to preach with a man, had some tent meetings with him and other meetings, who was distinctively a gospel preacher. He was an Irish preacher from Ireland. And he wasn't a teacher. He'd say, I can't teach. But he would preach the gospel. He'd preach that people are lost. And he'd preach that they were on their way to hell. And he'd preach that you needed Christ. And that was his burden. That was the drive of his heart. And so there are some that we see with that drive and that gift, and we rejoice. We say, yes, we as a group of people need people with that drive and that gift to give out the gospel. Now, some may be gifted in more than one way and are. Paul could say he was a teacher of the Gentiles. He could preach the gospel, I believe. And he had a shepherd's heart, too. So here he speaks of these different gifts. He speaks of pastors or shepherds. Now, you don't want to think of an office. This is a heart of a shepherd who's concerned for the sheep, who's concerned to see them growing and developing and healthy. The heart of a shepherd, one who's deeply concerned and who watches the sheep individually and checks on them and is concerned to see them healthy and strong and growing. And then the teacher who is going to explain the Word of God so they understand what God's Word has to say. These are gifts now that he says have as a goal. Notice verse 12. What's the goal of these gifts? To see the saints, that means believers, all Christians, equipped, fitted out, so they can serve. So that you're not just sitting on a pew doing nothing and saying, well, I pay someone else to do the Lord's work. But you're deeply concerned to contribute what you can contribute. You're a serving in the body of Christ. So the goal of these gifts is not to do everything, but it's to see Christians growing and developing so that they're involved in serving the Lord and in the work of this ministry, as it's called, or service, so that the body of Christ will be built up and become strong and healthy. Christians growing and developing. Now, he says there's a concern here that we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, we mature and we grow in our character, so that we grow up to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. You know, when you think of Christian growth, You don't want to think, well, I'm going to compare myself with this other brother or this sister. You look at the Lord Jesus and you say, that's what I want to be like. I want my character to be like Him. And so there's an emphasis here on growing up to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. You know, that can go on all your life as a Christian. The years pass, you may have known the Lord 50 years, and yet you can say, by the Lord's grace, I'm going to become more like the Lord Jesus this year. And this is the goal here of these gifts, to see Christian character develop. And then he says also that we'll be knowledgeable in verse 14. He doesn't want his children to be ignorant. He wants us to be knowledgeable about the ways of the Lord, about what He wants, about teaching, so we won't be confused or carried back and forth. There are many Christians today who are quite ignorant of the Word of God. And you see someone come along, maybe a couple of Mormons, they come to the door and they knock, and they say, well, we have a Bible and we'd like to have Bible studies with you. And they open the door and they say, sure, come on in, I'm interested in the Bible. And they're very naive and ignorant. And they may be swallowed up in some false teaching. So the encouragement here is, as a Christian, a goal should be, you know what you believe, you can discern if something is being taught that's not true, that isn't right. He wants us to be intelligent believers. And then he wants us to be those who are sharing the Word of God. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. So He wants each of us to be involved in sharing what the Lord's given us. You say, well, I don't know very much. You know more than most of the people around you. A lot of people here, if you open the Bible and you say, look for the book of Matthew, they start looking in the very first part, or they look for an index or something, and they have no idea even where the books of the Bible are. And as Christians, really, I think our goal should be all of us, if we know the Lord, as we're growing, as we're learning, we're sharing it with others, we're talking to others about the Lord. You don't have to be a preacher. You're at work. You share what you know with the people you work around. And so there's this speaking God's truth in love and sharing the truth of God wherever we go. Now we as Christians ought to be doing that. I wonder this week, has there been anyone you've talked to about the Lord? Have you shared the gospel in any way? Have you given out a gospel tract? Have you done anything to speak the truth in love? And there are so many people that are lost and are ignorant, absolutely ignorant of what the things we know we take for granted, some of the simplest things. And there are a lot of people around us that are absolutely ignorant. So he urges us to be growing. And then he says, a goal is now to see this body knit together, functioning together, whatever joint supplies in verse 16, every member functioning a healthy body of Christians. That's a goal. Now when people get saved, they come into a group of Christians and they may feel kind of strange and they go, I don't know these people and I don't know what's going to happen. And you feel really like a stranger coming in. But then as you grow and as you begin to develop, you find increasingly what your role is, what your place is in the body, and you begin to function, you begin to contribute to the body. You're not just riding along. You're not like a baby who has to be carried constantly and fed, but you're able now to contribute. You're able to do things in God's family. And he says here, the whole body, a goal now is the body of Christians working together, functioning together in harmony and love, building up one another, encouraging one another, caring for one another. Because you know my whole body cares for itself. Every part of this body is concerned for the rest of the body. My hand doesn't act indifferently toward my feet. If my feet hurt or got a blister or something, my hand wants to minister to that foot. It wants to help. And there should be this concern, this tremendous concern and love, so the body functions and develops as it should. Beautiful passage. And as we think of this, you know, I hope that you say, Lord, I want to grow. You're Christian. Some of you here are young Christians. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to become more like the Lord Jesus. I want to be able to use any gift I have. I want to help other people. I don't want to just be a parasite. I want to be someone who's really contributing and who is functioning and growing as I should. Wonderful thing to be saved. Let me say this too. You notice he speaks here of us doing this together. And you can't really grow as a Christian if you're isolated. You need the body. You need the other Christians encouraging you, feeding you, stimulating you, exhorting you. You need to be a vital part of a body of believers. And he emphasizes that in this passage here. Beautiful passage.